Eugene Peterson was a pastor and a professor at nearby Regent College and is probably most well known for his modern day translation of the Bible called The Message. In his memoirs, Eugene describes how he grew up in a Christian home and how from a very young age he was told the story of Jesus and taught to live rightly. But then he went off to school and discovered the much larger world. And he met a bully named Garrison Johns. And for whatever reason, Eugene became the target of Garrison's bullying. Eugene had been taught in Sunday school to not fight and to turn the other cheek. And so he did his best to avoid Garrison finding a different way to get home. But Garrison always found him and tracked him down and would beat him up after school. One day, something unexpected happened, to everyone's surprise. Eugene says that he was with some neighborhood friends, about 7 or 8 of them, when Garrison caught up to him. Garrison began poking him and taunting him and making fun of him. And Eugene says, something snapped within me. Totally uncalculated, totally out of character. For just a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from within me, and I grabbed Garrison. To my surprise and to his, I was stronger than he was. I wrestled him to the ground, I sat on his chest, and I pinned his arms to the ground with my knees. I couldn't believe it. He was helpless at my mercy. It was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fists. It felt good, and I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson on the snow. His words, not mine, by the way. By this time, all the other children were cheering, egging me on. I said to Garrison, say uncle. He wouldn't say it. So I hit him again, more blood, more cheering. And then Eugene says, and my Christian training kicked in. And I said to him, say that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Garrison said it. Garrison Johns was Eugene's first Christian convert. There is something very satisfying about hearing a story of revenge. When you hear a story of someone who has committed a wrong against another, hearing them get what they deserve, it feels good inside. Have you ever had anyone in your life like Garrison? A person who has wronged you or hurt you in some way? How did you respond? Maybe like Garrison, or maybe you just quietly wished you would respond like Garrison, or respond like Eugene. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a few verses in which Jesus describes how his followers are to respond to people when they are hurt by them. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Matthew 5. We'll be reading verses 38 to 48. It'll also come up on the screen. Here are Jesus' words. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that your words from this text that we've read would speak to our hearts this morning. Would you put aside the things in our hearts and in our minds that may distract us from hearing you this morning? And by your Spirit, would you come to illuminate your word? I pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we are continuing our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon that Jesus preached. And in this sermon, Jesus shows us a picture of what it looks like to be one of his followers, to live in his kingdom. And he shows us how to live in right relationship with God and with each other. And in this passage that we've just read, he talks about how his followers are to deal with their enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but that word enemy is a strong word. When I hear it, I often think of images of war. The two sides fighting each other, trying to destroy the opponent. Now, most of us today likely don't have that type of enemy in our life, someone who's out to get us. But a better way of understanding this word enemy that Jesus uses is to think of someone who is against you, someone who opposes you, or better yet, someone who hurts you, someone who hurts you. Maybe a family member who has wronged you in some way, perhaps a friend who has hurt you with their words or their actions. We can have enemies in all different types of areas of our life, and maybe it's even a person that you don't even know. The person who cuts you off in traffic, or a person who believes something different politically than you. We can have different types of enemies and different types of people who hurt us in different ways. If you were to pause and just think for yourself, who would you identify in your life as someone that's hurt you? Can you think of someone who has wronged you, either in the past or maybe even recently? And with that understanding of an enemy in mind, we're gonna do two things. We're gonna look first at what is our response to hurt, and secondly, what is love's response to hurt look like? Let's start with that first one. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people hurt us, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And when we've been wronged, there is this natural instinct to respond in some way. If someone steals from you or abuses you or says something damaging to you, there's usually first this moment of shock. Did that really happen? But the more we begin to ponder the events that occurred, we begin to feel the sense of, I need to do something. I need to respond in some way. And whether we actually go about seeking revenge or just silently wish it in our heart and daydream about what revenge would actually look like, all of us find ourselves with that feeling of needing to respond in some way. Dr. Gaines Lanzi, a professor of health behavior, puts it this way. If what we care about, whether it's our children, spouse, or other loved ones, our work, or some cause that we are passionate about, is harmed or threatened in any way, it is instinctual to want to do something about it. It's a primal instinct to want to exact revenge when we've been wronged. And that urge, that desire to respond and for revenge is in all of us. And you can see this best in toddlers. You know, if you see a kid who's trying to steal back a toy that another kid took from him, it's not enough that he gets the toy back, but he has to hit the kid on the head with it as a way of righting some wrong that was done to him. There's a sense in which we want to right wrongs that are done to us. And it comes from this deep desire within all of us for justice. We rightfully see ourselves as people carrying dignity, value, and worth. And so when someone wrongs us, revenge is almost our way of defending and protecting ourselves. We can lash out as a way of righting a wrong that was done to us. There's a story of a man who is checking in for a flight at the airport. And as he's checking in, he gets completely irate as he sees how one of the baggage employees is handling his bag. And in the middle of this crowded airport, he begins yelling and belittling this employee who's just doing his job. And for minutes, he just stands there and just yells at him. And the employee just silently stands there and takes it. After a few minutes, the man gathers his things and storms off to his gate to catch his flight. A woman who has been observing this approaches the employee and says, How do you deal with such injustice? How do you put up with that? And the employee just smiles and says, it's easy. This man is traveling to New York, but I'm sending his bags to Brazil. And you can hear that story, and part of you just feels like, yeah, that feels good. That feels fair. And it comes from this sense of which, you know, if people have hurt us or wronged us, we want them to not only know that they've done it, but we want them to pay. People shouldn't be allowed to get away with hurting us and getting a free pass when they've wronged us. But while revenge might be well deserved, in the intensity of emotions and being overcome with anger and frustration, we don't have the capacity to bring about the true justice that we actually desire. We don't have it within us to bring about true justice. In verse 38 here, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, in some parts of the world, this is how the legal courts operate. There's a par for par basis in which the punishment you receive is the same thing in which you did to the victim. So if you take someone's TV or steal their car, your TV or your car is to be taken away. And in some parts of the world, if you damage someone's vision, your punishment is to have your own vision taken away. There's a sense in which the punishment should be the same as the crime. But here when Jesus gives this verse and says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," he's referring to God's laws given in the Old Testament. God had given his people in the Old Testament laws into which would best help them thrive as people. And this law was given not as a standard for punishment, but rather to put limits on punishments that people were issuing to one another. It was given as a way to restrain punishment and to not allow people's anger and emotions to exceed a punishment deserved for a certain individual. When I was in grade 5, there was a kid who lived in our neighborhood named Joe, and he was like the neighborhood bully, similar to Garrison John's and Eugene's story. And for whatever reason, I became the target of Joe's bullying. He would often make fun of me and just, you know, tease me like kids do. But one of the things that Joe always did that really irritated me the most is that he would always approach me with what seemed like a genuine smile and a high five and say, "Hey, Alvin, it's really good to see you." And me being the gullible person that I am, I always went for it. And in the moment, he would kind of psych me out and put his leg behind mine and push me over. And I felt for this all the time. Joe was one of the popular kids and, you know, he was cool. And so I wanted him to like me. And so I always kind of fell into this kind of way of him treating me this way. But similar to Eugene, one day I snapped. And after being pushed down for what felt like the 100th time, I got up and I charged at him. And I was able to get on Joe's back and get my arm around his neck, and I began choking him. And in a weird, twisted way that I hate to admit, it actually felt really good. It felt really good to get out all my anger and frustration and to hurt him that way. And while I was hurting him, I wasn't thinking in my head, I should hurt him the same way that he's hurt me. But instead, I just clung on and I wasn't noticing that his face was turning purple and he was having trouble breathing. And it was only until my brother and a few friends pried me off that I realized how possessed I'd become with my anger and my rage. See, when we seek out revenge for ourselves, our emotions will get the best of us. Joe's tripping and name-calling was not the same thing as me almost choking him out, but that's what revenge does. It actually makes us become the worst version of ourselves. And this is why Jesus addresses this topic of revenge. He addresses it to say that as his followers, we are to live in a completely different way. That we're not supposed to live according to the emotions and frustrations and anger that we may feel towards someone, but we're supposed to live in a countercultural way. And whether we actually seek revenge and actually follow through with our actions, or whether we just daydream about it and fantasize about what revenge would look like, it's actually damaging for us. One psychiatrist puts it this way. She says, "Revenge reduces you to your worst self, and it puts you on the same level with those spiteful people we claim to abhor. Additionally, studies have shown that revenge increases stress and impairs health and immunity." Revenge reduces us to our worst self. And if we put our hope and trust in thinking that revenge will satisfy us and will make us feel better about the situation, we're going to be misled. If we look for peace in revenge, we're always going to be left feeling unsatisfied. There have been a number of studies to show this. And one Swiss study, they monitored people's brain activity as they were playing a game. And in the game, people would get wronged in some way, and people had an option to respond and to retaliate, and almost everyone took it. And in the monitoring the brain activity, they noticed that there was a sense of temporary satisfaction that went off in terms of the monitoring process. The people felt good for a moment. But what they found was that satisfaction was short-lived. And actually, once that those feelings resided, people continued to feel anger and frustration to that person who had hurt them. They found that revenge actually prolonged the unpleasantness of the original offense. That revenge, while seeming like it's a good thing, actually hurts us more than we think it does. And this is what Jesus is after. He desires for us to live in a completely different way. He's not trying to justify the actions of someone who has wronged us or hurt us, but he recognizes that we're incapable of bringing the justice in which we really desire. And so he suggests a different way to respond, a different way to respond to those who have hurt us, which leads to our next section. What does love's response to hurt look like? In verse 39 here, Jesus offers a radically different response to our enemies. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." Rather than responding with our natural instinct for revenge, Jesus says, respond with surprising justice. Respond in a way that completely surprises the person who has hurt you. And here he gives a few examples of what this looks like. In verse 39, he says, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, in Jesus' day, slapping someone in the face was an extremely offensive thing to do. It was a deep sign of disrespect. It was a violation of a person's honor. It was so severe that if you slap someone in the face instead of punching them in with your fist, your victim could actually collect twice the amount in damages. This is how severe and violating of a thing it was to get slapped in the face. And so Jesus here is not suggesting that we become passive recipients of violence, but rather he's saying if you're hurt or wronged, your pride or your honor is hurt in some way, don't be concerned with trying to defend yourself. Don't be overly concerned in trying to defend your honor and your pride, but instead respond in a surprising way and actually let it go. And then in verse 40, he says, "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Now, a tunic was like a t-shirt, a piece of clothing that you wore underneath. And a cloak was something, an outer garment, similar to a jacket. And if you were in legal trouble or you owed someone money, you could be forced to pay someone with your shirt. You could be forced to pay someone with your tunic. But your cloak, your outer garment, was considered off limits in legal matters. It was seen as so crucial for survival and keeping you warm in the evening and protecting you from the elements throughout the day that it was off limits in any sort of legal matters. And here Jesus is suggesting if anyone wants to take your tunic, offer your cloak as well. And he's suggesting that when it comes to the things that we possess, our material possessions, don't be overly concerned about hoarding and protecting your stuff, but rather live open-handed and live with a posture of generosity and kindness. And in doing so, you point people towards a God who is generous and kind. And then he says in verse 41, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Under Roman law, a soldier could force anyone to stop what they're doing and carry their gear for the minimum of a mile. So no matter how inconvenient it was, the person would have to stop what they're doing and carry the soldier's gear. And Jesus is saying, if you're forced to do something that you really don't want to do, don't just do the bare minimum, but rather exceed expectations and serve above and beyond what is being asked of you. And in doing so, again, you point people towards me and you respond with this surprising justice in a way that will show God's love to people. A couple I know shared a story with me and they've agreed to allow me to share it. They were 6 months into their marriage and having an intense fight. Such an intense fight that today they see this fight as being the biggest one they've ever had. And at a point in the argument where no one was speaking, they were just silent, but the tension was still there, the husband unexpectedly got up and walked out the front door. The wife sat there and thought, what just happened? Is he coming back? Is he leaving? Is this the end of our marriage? And she sat there for 30 minutes in this feeling panicked and feeling scared of what would happen. And after 30 minutes, her husband returned with ice cream. He had gone out to buy his wife some ice cream as a way of saying, I don't want to fight with you anymore, but rather I want to try and resolve our issue in a healthy way. And over having a good bowl of ice cream, they're able to have a healthier dialogue and talk more, talk in a healthier way about the issue that they were struggling with. Responding in a surprising way when we feel hurt or when we feel like we've been wrong is the best way to alleviate tension and to resolve a situation. And this is what Jesus is after. He desires for us to live differently and to respond differently. He desires his followers to be marked by difference, that when our coworkers and our family members and our friends see us, that they would notice that there is something different about these Jesus followers, that they live and they operate in a completely different way than our culture does. And this is what he's after. Romans 12 expands this idea of surprising justice. In verse 19 to 21, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." God is perfect and just, and he desires that we leave vengeance in his very capable hands. And instead, he invites us to focus on loving our wrongdoers, loving our enemies. And in doing so, we heap burning coals on their head, which is a way of saying that there's our wrongdoers, when we respond in this way, will feel a sense of guilt and shame in how they have treated us. That in taking the high road, our wrongdoers, our people who oppose us, will recognize their actions as futile and immature. And in responding in this way of love, we actually bring about a new type of justice that revenge could never, ever bring. His command to love our enemies and to not seek revenge is hard, but it's actually good for us. As one psychologist points out, a person who feels wronged, betrayed, or damaged by another person, group, or system might have lost their sense of personal power, and this can be a deeply troubling thing. A person can develop a type of tunnel vision and start to believe that they can regain their power only by taking revenge, when in fact the power lies in letting go. Through loving our enemies, Jesus is asking us to let go of the hurt done to us and to offer love to our wrongdoers. Now let me just make a side note and say that Jesus is not suggesting that we forgive and forget. He's not suggesting that we forgive and forget and pretend like the wrong towards us didn't happen and we pretend like everything's okay. There's a fine line. There's a distinction between love and trust, which Pastor John Piper makes, which is really helpful to understand. You see, love is freely given. Love is freely given. As followers of Christ, we're commanded to love everyone, even our enemies. But trust is earned. Trust is earned. And if you've been hurt, either emotionally, physically, or sexually in some way, and trust has been broken, then you have every right to keep that individual or that person at a distance. Love is our posture towards our wrongdoers, but trust is how they then interact in our lives. And there's a big distinction to make here. Jesus is not suggesting that we just pretend like everything's okay and we can hang out with our abusers and act like everything is okay. There's an important distinction between love and trust. And Jesus in verse 46 kind of drives home his point even more when he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" It's easy to get along with people who like you and that you get along with. And what Jesus is saying is that some of the worst people in society live that way. And so how are you any different if you operate in the same way? But instead, live differently. Love those who wrong you and love those who hurt you. And when we look at the whole story of Scripture, we can see why Jesus' words of love your enemies are actually important to know. Because it's a story actually about us. Romans 5 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." The Scriptures tell us that God is holy and perfect, and that we are sinful. And just like oil and water don't mix, so too our sinful nature can't mix with God's holiness. And there's a sense in which our sinful nature opposes God, and we are in a lot of ways like enemies of God. We go against his design for the world. And the text says that while we were enemies of God, he willingly sent Christ to die on the cross to save us. Jesus can ask his followers to love their enemies because this is what God does with us every single day. He loves us even when we oppose him. And the greatest picture of loving your enemies is found nowhere clearer than in the person of Christ. As Christ is being crucified on the cross, his body nailed to wooden beams, blood and bruised body, struggling to breathe, he utters these words in Luke 23. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people who are abusing his body and taking his very life, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus shows a love that's able to offer forgiveness in the most unimaginable situations. In 2006, the town of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, was shaken as a man named Charles Roberts entered a small Amish schoolhouse and shot 10 young girls before taking his own life. A horrific and senseless act of violence that killed 5 of the 10 girls and left the remaining 5 seriously injured. An event that's forever changed this town of Nickel Mines. As this event was unfolding in the day, Charles Roberts, the gunman, his family began to feel a sense of panic and fear of what their life would now look like. Most families of mass shooters are isolated and rejected from community. They're labeled as being a family that produced this evil person who could do this horrible act. And there was a sense of, are we going to have to move away? Are we going to have to start a new life? How are we going to live now that our family member, Charles, has done this? But in a surprising twist, the Amish community responded in a very different way. Hours after the shooting occurred, while families were still trying to learn if their children were okay, members of the Amish community visited Charles's wife, his parents, and other family members and simply said, "We forgive you. We forgive you." And on the following Saturday, Marie Roberts, the wife of the gunman, and her 2 young children experienced something truly amazing while attending Charles's funeral. That day, she and her children watched as Amish families, including victims who had lost a child at the hand of Charles, joined alongside them in the midst of their own grief and suffering at his funeral. Despite the crime the man had perpetrated against them, the Amish came to mourn Charles as a husband and a father, and to stand with his now abandoned family. The small community saw Charles Roberts' family as another family that was grieving just like them. And some of the Amish families who even lost their children at the hand of Charles even started a college scholarship fund for his children as a way of trying to extend forgiveness and compassion. You see, the Amish choose to forgive first and then live out of this posture of what forgiveness looks like from the day to day. And while there's still a deep loss and sadness in this town, the response of love and forgiveness has brought about a healing that wouldn't exist if forgiveness was not extended. An expert in Amish tradition who actually lives near where this event happened, Donald Crabill, says this in an interview. He explained how forgiveness in the biblical sense is love letting go when wronged. And to a person, the Amish would argue that forgiveness is the central teaching of Jesus. They'll take you to the Lord's Prayer, where we affirm that we forgive others even as we ourselves have been forgiven. I don't know what type of hurt you've experienced in your life or who has wronged you, but the weight of revenge and retaliation and spite is a burden that's extremely heavy to carry. And it connects us over and over again to the person that's wronged us. And it's God's desire to free us from that weight, to help us see a life that's filled with freedom instead of burden. Christ not only died on the cross, but his resurrection 3 days later provided a new life for you and me. And as we unite our story to the story of Christ, and we allow him to make a home in our hearts, the very life that resurrected Christ from the dead is able to live and reside within us. His life and his spirit permeates through us, and it empowers us to live in this forgiving love towards those who hurt us. That through Christ and his spirit, we're able to forgive and to let go of some of the most hard and horrible things that have maybe been done to us. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to forgive someone, not as a way of minimizing what they've done, but simply as a way of saying, God, I wanna give this to you. I don't wanna carry this burden anymore. I want you to be in it. Let's pray together. I just want to give you a few moments. You think about maybe someone who has wronged you, someone who has hurt you. In these few moments of silence, talk to God about how that person or that individual's offense has affected you. And if it's your desire to offer forgiveness right now in your heart, you can go ahead and have a conversation with Jesus about that. Jesus, we look to you as the perfect model of how to love our enemies. Help us be people who are more fully aware of your forgiving love to us. And would you fill us with your life? And by your spirit, help us to love those who hurt us. May we stand as people who live out your love for us each and every day. In your name, amen.